Again, welcome. As a gospel community for life's journey, we want to welcome you, whether you're online or in person this morning. Thankful that you are here to bring in 2021 with us. Bye, bye, bye to 2020. Aren't you glad? 2021. We have hope, don't we? Those that I'm reading are saying that this year may be harder and better. Harder and better. We're definitely hoping for the better and not the harder, aren't we? It may be harder because throughout 2020, we have developed patterns and habits that may be hard to break. There are things that we have done that have been helpful in protecting one another, but coming back to church with hopes of the vaccine and other things helping out and developing some new patterns in life, we'll have to work on bad habits and turn our hearts towards God in the transformation of the gospel in His kingdom. For many of us, it may be harder because we're exhausted. 2020 took it out of us, didn't it? At least many of us. Some of us maybe got a little more rest, and that was a good thing, but being lonely and difficult times and struggling with hardship, it's just exhausting on the soul. And so with uncertainty and exhaustion, things and change are hard. And so as we consider the kingdom of God this morning, I want to remind you that the beauty of the gospel is, no matter what's going on in the world around us, the culture around us, Jesus is committed to His people. He is committed to His people to see them through. He is committed to His people to make a change. He is committed to this world, to transformation. He is committed to us, and we are established in Him. One of the things that happens in a year like 2020 as we move into 2021 is the longing for something more, and we become a little homesick for heaven, don't we? That ought to be a part of our lives, because one of the things that grace and goodness teach us is to hold loosely to this world as we hold more firmly to the world to come. And Sinclair Ferguson has said it this way: when we learn to hold the world with a loose grip, we are learning to take hold of the world to come with a firm grip. And that's what I want to charge us this morning. As we conclude, we're not at the end of the book of Philippians. We've already done that, but we're at the end of our study in the book of Philippians. Because of COVID care, this sermon got skipped. And so we have come back to it. But I think it's a great sermon for the beginning of the year because it focuses our hearts on who we are in the kingdom of God and how we are to live. We are citizens of heaven, even in this present place. And we are to stand firm until our Savior returns. There in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, notice there, that's family talk. Family, brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, because of the love of Christ, we stand strong, even amidst the challenges this life would bring. How can we do that? Because the kingdom of God is transformative, because the Savior, who is the King of that kingdom, is transformative, and He saves us. CBS, one time they did an illustration of one of the key facts of Christianity. It was that in Christianity, like no other religion, there is this expectation and this picture of forgiveness. There was, a number of years ago, a young man named Jamil McGee. Jamil McGee was walking down the street one day in his local town. He was just walking down the street. He was accosted by a cop who accused him of carrying drugs with the intent to distribute. Jamil was tried. He was sentenced. An innocent man, he was convicted and sent to jail. In the midst of that time, he lost his job. He lost his home. He lost his family. While he was imprisoned, he became very embittered. And this particular officer who had arrested him, Andrew Collins, he became very embittered towards him, and he couldn't wait to get out so that he could meet him. He wanted to do bodily harm to the cop who had wrongly been a part of convicting him. Well, as it turned out, Andrew Collins was also arrested and put in jail. He was arrested and put in jail because he was falsifying information as a police officer. He was falsifying information so that he could extend his career and so that he could make a name for himself, and he was caught falsifying information. He too went to jail, and they got out about the same time. Ended up in Benton Harbor, Michigan. They ended up working at the same co-op, a ministry co-op called Mosaic Community Ministries. It was a coffee shop. They began working there together. And as they began to work there, Andrew came up one day to Jamil, knowing that he had wronged him. And he says, "I have nothing that I can say to you except I am sorry. No reason that I can offer except to say, I am sorry that I wronged you." And Jamil McGee looked at him and he said, "I forgive you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you." And then a little later, he would say, "Not only do I forgive you, but because of Jesus Christ, I love you. I love you." One that he had wanted to harm, he now saw as a brother in Christ. One who had done harm to him, he now saw as a brother in Christ, because there was forgiveness. There was this kingdom ethic that transformed the way both of them looked at the world. And as we come this morning, and as we consider a new year, as we look back on an old year, as we look at our lives, and as we think about going forward, what I want you to see this morning is there's a transformative nature to the kingdom of God that sets us apart from the world around us. And we're called to stand firm in the grace and love of Christ Jesus. And we're called to stand firm with conviction, because God is at work. He's at work in you. He's at work in me. He's at work in the community around us. He's at work in the world. And God is committed to His kingdom and to the transforming work of that kingdom, so we can stand firm. We find our firm footing in a kingdom that cannot be overthrown. I want to ask you this morning, do you feel on firm footing? Do you feel you have a firm footing in the hopes of Christ this morning, in the joy of Christ this morning? And do you know that we live a part of a kingdom? Though the world may be a mess around us, we are living in times where there is a king and his kingdom cannot be overthrown. And so we hold fast and we stand firm with hope that makes a difference in our lives. Just as it made a difference in the life of two, Jamil and Andrew, it makes a life in this community we call Westminster, in this church that is a part of the greater kingdom of God, in the work that God is doing. We are called to stand firm in the hopes and joys and love of Christ. How will we do that? Well, Paul gives us some instruction this morning. And as we begin to consider that, I want to remind you that this text, this idea of the citizenship of heaven, comes in the context of who we are. We're called to stand firm and to live in the truths and joy of Christ because of who we are. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we have a righteousness given to us that is not our own. The life that is given to us is not because of the goodness that resides within us, but because of the surpassing worth of the value of Jesus Christ, who has made himself available to us. We live in the hopes and the faith and the joy of the kingdom of God because of what Jesus has done. Verses 1 through 11, Paul reminds us that everything he has done is skubala. It's done. It's nothing compared to what Jesus has done, and that's the greater value. So we have not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is given to us and is received by faith. And so we press that righteousness into our lives, and we press towards the goal. Verses 12 through 16 remind us that we are on a journey and we are running a race. And that race that we are running is towards heaven. It is heavenward. Until we attain the full measure of all the grace and goodness Jesus has to give us when he puts away sin and eradicates the presence of sin from this world and draws us near heaven, we are citizens of heaven. And so our lives are not to be lived in self-righteousness. I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I know something you don't know. No, that's put away, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. But it's not living in complacency. It's not living, just waiting, biding our time until Jesus returns. No, it's pressing towards godliness and pressing in the holy grace of God towards a love for the kingdom and a love for the world that presses into an understanding that we are citizens of heaven. We're opposed by the enemies of the cross, but we are citizens of the Most High God, and it will inform how we live in this world because our citizenship is of another world. And that's what Paul wants to speak to us about this morning and what God would transform us with as we run into a new year, to remind us that we are to stand closely in exemplary living. Notice there in verse 17, this call to imitation, stand close in exemplary living. There in verse 17, brothers, Paul says, join in imitating me. Now, that's an interesting thing there, isn't it? If call to imitate Paul, because Paul has already told us that his best wasn't good enough, but he is calling us to imitate him in a way of life, a way that is dependent upon Jesus, a way that is focused upon Jesus, a way that is hopeful in the good work Jesus is doing. Imitate me. At other places in the Scripture, he is calling us to live worthy, and it's been one of the great things in the book of Philippians, hasn't it? In Philippians 1:27, Paul has called us to live with a certain manner of life, and he says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." You see, this transformation of the gospel comes as we imitate others who are following Christ. We need to follow others who are following Christ because imitation is formative in the community of faith. That's what Paul has told us in other places too, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We were meant to be in community. We're not meant to run solo. We're not meant to do it alone. We are meant to be in community. And so this call towards citizenship is a call towards life that is corporate in nature, communal in its aspect, and drawn together. In her book, Alone, let's see, the name of the book is Alone Together, Sherry Turkle talks about technology and how technology is one of the things that replaces and fills our longings for intimacy. Talks about social media and social isolation and how in community and in today's community and broader community, we are as lonely as any people ever, anytime in the creation and civilization of the world. That we're always struggling. What we end up doing is, because we long for community, we substitute technology for intimacy. Because one, it's easier. It's easier to substitute technology for intimacy because Facebook is easier than friendship. Because whatever your version is, that's easier. It's easier to put yourself out there and yet have a little difference. And one of the things that she notes is that connectivity gives the illusion of companionship without the demands of real friendship. The imitation of Christ and the community of those who are imitating Christ is often harder because life is messy. Can I tell you a truth this morning? You are messy. I know you think the others who are around you in your row or in the pews around you, or if you're sitting at home on the couch next to you, I know you think they are messy, but you are messy too. And what we need to govern our lives by is a king who has stepped into our mess and who delights to free us from our sin and to make us whole and new in Christ. And we need to find a community, a cohort of people where we can acknowledge, yes, we are messy too, and we need forgiveness, we need hope, we need the love of Christ. We have failed one another. Often we have failed our Savior. But together we're going to pursue Jesus. And we're going to imitate Christ. And we're going to imitate those who are imitating Christ. Because we are going to be different. It's not going to be about self-reliance. It's going to be about gospel dependence in our hearts. You see, the kingdom of God works different than the world around you. That what you are immersed so often in, a world that says get yours and do what is good for you, is opposite the very ethic of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says me for you. My love to you, no matter how you respond. How can a guy who has been wronged and spends years in prison because of the wrongful act of another who just wants to advance his career, how can he say, not only I forgive you, but I love you, because he has been forgiven and he has been loved at a greater depth. And we see that in the gospel, don't we? The kingdom is about a king who didn't wait for us to get it right, but he extended himself deeply so that he could guide us through the perils of sin and struggle into the pathways of glory and grace. We see that's important, and the cross is at the heart of that, isn't it? The cross is at the very heart of the kingdom of God. In former days, not so much now, I don't know if I'd do it right now. Former days, I used to love whitewater rafting. We often took groups whitewater rafting. It was a lot of fun. When we would go on the small rivers that just had, you know, class 2, class 3 rapids, I didn't have any problems doing those on my own. But when you get to the bigger rivers that have the class 3, class 4s and run quickly, I would never have done one of those rivers without a guide in the boat. I wouldn't have done it without the guide, because the guide was there simply not to do all the work, but to direct the path. It was the guide who knew where the perils were. It was the guide who knew what the path was to get through safely. We could have the fun of the roaring river without the pain and great tragedy that it might bring, because we had a guide in our midst who was leading us through the challenges before us. Can I say that's at the heart of imitating Christ and imitating those who are following closely to Christ, is to have guides who direct us through the perils of this world. You can't do it alone. Paul knows this morning, no matter how isolating COVID-19 has made our lives, no matter how isolating the world is around us to depend on yourself, no matter how isolating it is to live in modern times, we've got so much technology and so little relationship. Imitation is a part of life, because we need to rub shoulders with those that the grace of God has rubbed off on them, so that we can be drawn closer to our Savior. You see, we stand closely in exemplary living because we have a Savior to follow and a Savior to stand for. We are called to be living illustrations of Christ Himself. But notice, secondly, there's something to acknowledge here, something that we need to understand, that we need to stand clearly against destructive living. And you see that there in verse 18 and 19. Now, there is this call to heed the example of those who are following Christ closely in verse 17, in verses 18 and 19, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." There's a certain walk we are to have. That's the goal of imitation, by the way, is to walk after Christ. What you might not be able to see, at least if you're using the ESV this morning, that this is the key to the text, the idea of walking in the footsteps of Christ. There's two ways to walk. There's the walking in step with the Savior, or there's walking out of step with the Savior, because there really are two types of people in the world. There are those who are citizens of heaven, and there are those who are enemies of the cross. And the idea of walking here is very important. It's actually back in verse 16 as well, though your translation may not have it. We are to walk even towards what we haven't yet attained. And then in verse 17, we are told to walk according to the example that is set before us by Christ, by the Apostle Paul. But we're not to walk according, verse 18, according to the enemies, the way of the enemies of the cross. So here's the greatest challenge for us. There are those who would deplete, who would empty the cross of its real value and significance. We have no life in the kingdom, and we have no hope for the future without the cross of Jesus Christ. It stands at the very center of the kingdom of God. It is what is heralded in the life of the believer. It is that which is heralded because we have to own it, that we need a cross, We need someone to save us from our sin, and we have to extend it, that there is a God who has saved us and made us his own. It is John Stott who has said that we never get the cross until we get our part in it before we can see our benefit from it. We need to acknowledge that we're in need. And the enemies of the cross, they can't do that because their worship is given to another place. And one commentator has said it this way. There is a doom they face, a deity they serve, a disgrace they bear, and a disposition they display. Notice there in verse 19, their end is destruction. There's a doom for those who are enemies of the cross. They may think they're smart, but in zapping or draining the cross of its saving value, they are doomed. There's a doom to them. Why? Because really it's false worship. You see, there's a deity that they serve. They serve their belly. Notice there, their God is their belly, their appetites. Likely here, the reference everywhere else is to sensual appetites, but the appetite is for something that takes them away from God, from holiness and the following of God. In Jude, verse 4, we're reminded of those who sneak and infiltrate into the church with false means. Certain people have crept in unnoticed long ago and were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God in sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. When our appetites control us, we're following our gut. We're not following our God. And that's dangerous. Why? Because the world gets turned upside down, doesn't it? There's disgrace in their lives. They have flipped the world. What should be glory is shame. And so their glory becomes their shame because there's a lack of transformation here in verse 19. Why? Because of a disposition of the heart and the mind. Notice there. Their mindset is on earthly things. And that's a challenge for me. Is that ever a challenge for you? That you get so consumed with your world that your gut wants to lead you down a certain path, wants to appease your wants and desires rather than trusting in Jesus. The God of the gut says, take care of yourself. But the God of the cross says, I have taken care of you. The God of the cross reminds us that when it comes to the cross, there is no neutrality. There is no neutrality, and to be friends with the world can be becoming enemies with God. That's what James tells us in James 4:4. We are called to be not friends with the world, but we're called to be friends with God Almighty. And we're reminded that we are called and set apart because the cross is the litmus test of our Christian life. Jesus wants to put his fingerprints all over your life. That means you must depend upon him and you must be directed by him. And the kingdom life is a life that seeks to step away from that which is ungodly, from that which is destructive to living. Two characteristics in the world: those who are citizens of heaven by decree of God and by salvation in his grace, or those who are enemies of the cross. What's your view of the cross this morning? For those who have faith, it is the hope of eternity. And the cross and the resurrection is the centrality of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we stand confidently in kingdom living. Notice there in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are called to engage that King moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, with confidence. Because notice this, it's not just what is to come. Our longing for heaven is not just about what is to come. It is about that. Do you ever find yourself homesick for heaven? Homesick for perfection, for beauty, for goodness, for the grace of God. We ought to be a little homesick for heaven. But that washes back into the world. It's a present reality, and you see that here in the verse, don't you, in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. It's a present reality for the believer. It's a present reality for the one set apart in Christ Jesus, that we belong to a kingdom and we are representatives now. The beauty of being a part of the citizenship of heaven is that we have a responsibility to bear forth the grace and goodness of Jesus right here where we live, in Bryan College Station, or wherever you're from. There's where you are called to live out the beauty with confidence. Why? Because we are presently. We are citizens of heaven. Now, this would have been an easy segue for the Philippian church, because while they lived in Macedonia, they all celebrated their relationship, their citizenship as citizens of Rome. Hundreds of miles away. But they lived with Rome's ethic, not the Macedonian ethic. And that's the way we live too, right? Those who are claimed, blood-bought, made beautiful in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the Father in heaven because of the great work of our elder brother Jesus Christ, we live for the kingdom that is heaven, for the rule that is God. And so our rule is Christ's rule. Our direction is Godward. Our hopes are settled in Christ, who is our King. We are a colony of heaven. Even though we live outside the promised land and we are homesick for the coming of Christ, and we have this great promise of Him who is to come, even as our bodies and our souls and our spirits groan for heaven and its coming, we speak heaven's language, we obey heaven's laws, we promote heaven's causes, and we glory in heaven's Lord, because God, the God of the world, the God of the universe, the God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, He has drawn us near. And so as we go into this year, our goal is not to be free just of COVID, but to be free from the cares of the world that would strangle out faith and hope in us. Not just to be free to go maskless again, though that will be awesome, but to be free to proclaim the hopes and joys of Christ. Because we of all people are a people of hope who delight to have the joys of Christ as our own. John Stott said these words, "Genuine spirituality cannot live long without an attitude that is homesick for heaven." You know, one of the truths is that there are no tourists in heaven. No tourists in heaven. You must belong. And we celebrate this citizenship of being a part. That which marks us most deeply is that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be overthrown. We long and we belong for heaven by the rich blessings of Jesus our Savior. And sometimes we're going to get homesick. You ever get homesick? So over the last couple of days, I asked my family, tell me about a time that you've been homesick. Can you think of a time that you were homesick? It was interesting. It was always at a time when they were away at like camp, or there was a time when we were away adopting Noah for several weeks at a time, and they would tell me stories of how wonderfully this church had taken care of them, how loved they felt by people, but how they would sit in chairs and just look at the three or four pictures we left of them because they missed mom and dad. You know, there's something of that in our soul, right? We want things to be whole and right. One of the beauties of the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, for me at least, I hope it is for you, is that you get to be together. Things seem right. And the truth is, we wait. We wait for God to make all things right. But even as we wait for sin to be dashed, and for holiness to triumph fully, and for the grace of God to be manifest over all things in beautifying the world in a new creation, in a new heaven, in a new earth, we live for a kingdom that is true. And it is working out the beauty of the gospel now. You see, our hope is to be a part of the church, the called out ones, who live in the kingdom of God, because God is transforming the world around you. And God is transforming you. And God is transforming the world through you because His grace overflows. God is transforming you and He's transforming the world around you because His grace overflows. There is more. That longing, that angst that you feel in your heart, it's right. It's right to long for more. But long for what's beautiful, what's right, what's made whole. That longing for heaven, even as we live in, as citizens in this world, is to remind us that we need to seek this year. We need to seek mission over preference. We need to seek a flexibility over hardness of heart. We need to seek calm community over self-reliance, because we were made to live for something greater. We were made to live for someone greater, and His grace is overflowing. And that's our hope for 2021, that we would follow in the footsteps of the Savior. And as we follow in the footsteps of the Savior, we do that confidently with a kingdom value, because He will triumph. His kingdom will never be overthrown, and we will find our hope in Him till He comes again. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are this morning to come to You. Because the world is a trying place. There are those who are the enemies of the cross, who would assault our faith and our trust in You. But Father, we put that into Your hands. And we ask that You would help us to walk this day in the joy and the hope and the love of Christ. That we would be a people of faith. And as a people of faith together in the church, we might as a church be a community of faith that lives to serve You, to be distinctive for You, to look holy and desire holiness because of Your grace in us, so that we might have effects in the world. Father, let us delight in our citizenship and hold fast to our citizenship as friends of the cross because of the joy of Christ set before us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.